Father, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. We thank you, Father God, that Jesus Christ rules and reigns in this earth. We proclaim the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We proclaim that Jesus is Lord and God over Malaysia, is Lord and God over this city, and is Lord and God over our hearts. We thank you, Father, for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ, and especially with the foundation of our life. Let your word be like a two-way sword, quickly, even to the dividing of thunder of soul and spirit. Thank you, Father God, that you take every thought captive unto Jesus. And that you will cause the power of your Holy Spirit to be able to flow freely in our hearts and our minds. Thank you, Father God, all that you are doing in our midst. And we covenant, Lord, we give you all the glory, worship and honor for all that you do. For in Jesus' name that we pray and everybody say, Amen. We are on 1 John chapter 5, and we will be finishing 1 John with today's session. Let's read responsibly as we have been doing throughout this series on 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, let's read responsibly. I read verse 1, you read the next verse. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who is God also loves him who is begotten of him. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not murderous. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? For there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, and these three are one. If we receive the witness of man, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God which he has testified of his Son. And this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. These things I have written to you also, who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of him. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. We have mentioned that 1 John chapter 1 is an introduction, and 1 John chapter 5 is a conclusion of what we are trying to speak about in regard to the blessings of being born again. John emphasizes in 1 John chapter 1 verse 1 about Jesus. He says here that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen in our eyes, with our eyes, and which we have looked upon in our hands and handled, concerning the word of life, the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested to us. So we are talking about Jesus manifested to us in the flesh.
If you notice 1 John chapter 5, he's now trying to say that we are the manifestation of life in the flesh to the world. As Jesus was in the flesh to the world, so are we in the flesh to the world, to what Jesus and the Holy Spirit and God the Father is working in our spirit, bringing forth our life. Under Jesus was the Word made flesh, we become the Word made flesh. Paul puts it differently in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, we are the flesh of his flesh and the bones of his bones, talking in reference to Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus, which is the faith of Jesus. So in a sense, we become the Word manifest. We receive the Word, and the Word becomes manifest in our flesh, in our life, in our thoughts, in all of our days. And to the world, we become the living or something Christ. We cannot be Jesus, but we become his representative. And what the world cannot be Jesus, is no sinful of Jesus Christ. That is it. Started in his conclusion, which is when he brings us to the fact in 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, about the blessings of being born again. And part of working out their life and how we can conscious related to the growth of love, the light of God, etc., that we have touched on in the other chapters. Now in verse 1, he says, he who is born of God will love those who are born of God. There is a divine bond link. Those who are born of God will love him who gives birth and to all the others who are born again and to those who are begotten of him. There is a tie that we have to one another who are born of God. Then in verse 4, whoever is born of God, again emphasizing that the premise for love is to be born again. Now the premise for overcoming the world is to be born again. Whoever whatever is born of God overcomes the world. He didn't say if you will overcome the world. He says that your born again spirit gives you a right to partake of the victory that Jesus has when he overcame the world. Now we want to look at 1 John 5 verse 4 in the original language. 1 John 5 verse 4. And this is what the Elizabeth translation says. And it brings forth the victory here in verse 4. Because everything having been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory overcoming the world, our faith. I repeat again, it says, because everything having been born of God overcomes the world. Now contrast it with verse 4 here. It says, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Do you notice that the word is whatever, not whoever? Look at it very carefully, verse 4 is whatever, not whoever. The Greek word doesn't just refer to a person. The Greek word here says that everything that has been touched by God, that has the birth of God inside, what is born of the spirit is spirit, what is born of the flesh is flesh, and when God gives birth in your heart, he who is the author and finisher of our faith will make sure that you end up completing what God wants to do. Hallelujah. He gives birth to something and he will see it to the end. Everything, that's what the Greek says. Everything that is born of God already is because of. That means that in everything that we do as Christians, we only have to make sure that it's really born of God. Now it's not just referring to whoever is born of God. You know, whoever is born of God is because of the seed of God in our life. But he's talking about the carrying out of the born again experience.
We know that Christians don't always walk in the Spirit, don't always walk in the, in all that God wants them to do. But this is a promise of God. That as Christians, if you want the victory, the most important consideration in your life is that everything that is done is born of the Spirit of God. That answers the question, why are Christians sometimes defeated? Because some of the things that they do were not born of the Spirit of God. It could be born of their own free will. It could be born out of their own good intentions. It could be born out of their zeal. It could be born out of the flesh. But it's not born of God. We have the capacity to do things that are not of God, although we should not. And in the business world, in the ministry world, the same goes. Ministers can do things that are not of the Spirit of God. They can have good ideas to do something. But it may not be born of God, and it ends up not being born. Long ago when it was the engine, you know that in the body of Christ, something and the engine becomes fashionable. And it was the engine in America for every church to go into satellite. So every church started that is it. What they were sensing was the move, the general move. But it may not be God's specific need for that church to enter. Maybe they could just hire a little bit of satellite time and not get involved in the whole thing and try to put a satellite there or something. But almost every church wants to go in this. Then after about 5 to 10 years, there was a transition. And those churches that go into that began to go bankrupt, began to run out of money. And they tried various ways to continue to build something that was never born of the Spirit of God. Now, some who are called into that area, they never have a problem. But those who are never called, begin to have problems. They cannot finish what they began, because what they began was not born of the Spirit of God. In the business world, it's the same thing. The moment you're born again as a business professional, you surrender your life to your life. Unless you see a master of your life, which hopefully is not you, but rather Jesus is Lord of your life. He becomes Lord of your business. And there are many Christian business, they are not really Christian. Now, business is not Christian if you have Christian inside. It is only Christian if Christian practices are changed into the business. And whatever you do in life, in business, or in ministry, the most important consideration is not whether it's marketable. It's not whether it's an easy. It's not whether it's a good idea. We all can have good ideas. It's not whether in a natural it's workable. The most important is being down on your knees before God. In your surrendered state of heart, you became that this is what God truly is. Truly, it is God. And if truly it was born of God, Bible guarantees it is God. It was born. For everything that is born of God overcomes. It cannot be overcome. But it overcomes the world. He goes on to talk about some of the prophetic and the three most important things on this earth and in heaven. He says in verse 7, for there are three who bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Obviously, he talks about the Trinity. God the Father, God the Word of God, who is also Jesus Christ, and God the Holy Spirit. But it's the other three that are of interest, especially to us on this earth, in verse 6. There are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three agree as one. Now what does he mean by the Spirit, the water, and the blood. The Spirit, you know, very clearly refers to the Holy Spirit that has been imparted into our life. Now, he's not just talking generally. He's talking about what takes place within our heart. What are the three most important ingredients in the Christian life? Number one, the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. Number two, the Word of God. Now, water is a symbol of the Word of God. It is also a symbol of the Spirit of God as the river, the living water. But in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about Jesus renewing the church with the washing of water of the Word of God. So the Word of God is symbolized as water cleansing and healing in our hearts. And the second most important development in our Christian life is the Word of God. Must have first place in our lives just as the Holy Spirit. Now the third is interesting, it says the blood. We know that it refers to the blood of Jesus Christ, but I would place it this way, it is the blood covenant that we have in God. And the three need to be understood perfectly in our lives, the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, the place of the Word of God in our lives, and the blood covenant. We must understand what the blood of Jesus Christ has availed for us of the blood covenant, because blood covenants are what the Old Testament are all about. And in the New Testament, when we partook of the Lord's Supper earlier just now, we quote the words of Jesus saying, "This is my body broken for you. This is the cup of his blood that we drink." He says, "This is the new covenant." A new blood covenant. Not just a new contract, but a new blood covenant that he made with you. The blessings of blood covenant can be further researched in our lives, and we all need to continue to walk in the realm of the blood covenant and understand those two realms. Now what we want to focus on is a theme that is present in 1 John 5. Doing one chapter, first section, doesn't give you sufficient time to actually do detailed study of two or three verses. We have to look at the general theme in that chapter which we are going to do. There is a frequent occurrence of the word lie after he witnesses or brings forth the early subject. Let me point to all the verses that are there in verse 11. This is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his son. Then he says in verse 12, "He who has the son has life. He who does not have the son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the son of God." The word life or joy occurs several times. For some very strange reason, when Christians look at the word eternal life, they always conceive of it as future life in heaven. Future life in heaven. When you talk about eternal life, they think of this world as an horror and the next life as eternal, which is true in a sense. And so when you say eternal life, in all our hearts and minds, we keep thinking about the life in heaven, in Christ, in the future. But that's not the way John thinks about eternal life. He thinks about eternal life as something that is present now. Even John chapter 3 verse 16 is a misunderstanding of being a ticket to heaven alone. Put your place, your finger on 1 John 5, and let's just look over at John chapter 3, one of the most six verse, renounced verse in the Bible. And similarly, just talk about tickets to heaven more than that in 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." It didn't say that you shall have, but it says the moment you believe in the Son of God, you will have that eternal life now on your inside. It is not something that you have in the future, my friend. It is what you have now. In fact, if you don't have it now, you don't have a guarantee of the future. It is not that when we put aside this earth and all the temporal areas of this earth and go to heaven that we will take eternal life then. No, we taste eternal life now, and it's because of the eternal life in our life right now that keeps us and preserves us and brings us into the rest of heaven. So the moment our physical body dies, there is a tug of war that goes on. The law of death that pulls us so down, and the law of life that pulls us so up. And if that life is not on your inside, it will go down. It can only go down. So it is important to have it now, not after. It's too late. The eternal life is the present end. In 1 John 5, let me read some of the other literal translation part in verse 11 onwards. Verse 11, it says, "And this is the witness that God gave us everlasting life, and this life is in His Son." In verse 12, "The one having the Son has life." Has life, he emphasizes. And verse 12, "I wrote these things to you, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have the everlasting life." Now look at what he's saying here compared to verse 12 in our normal English. "He who has a Son has life," verse 13. "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That you may know, that you may be conscious of the fact that you now have eternal life." Not in the future, but now we must know that we have eternal life. Did they know that they have eternal life? Yes, generally. John says in verse 13, what is his purpose for writing to them? He says here again, in a little translation, "I wrote these things to you, comma, the ones believing in the name of the Son of God, comma, I wrote these things to you that you may know that you have eternal life or everlasting life." You have a life that is so powerful it can never die. While our physical bodies may be temporal, preserved under His coming, our spirit has an eternity. Born of the Spirit of God. And in this episode, he is talking about the power of the life that is unbelievable. Imagine all you have to do is meditate on the fact that God's life, not just your life, God's life, God Almighty, Creator of the universe, His life, a portion of His life, is unbelievable. The same awesome power that created the universe. Now, based on that, he analyzes the situation. Let's look at what the situation is. He says here in 1 John 5, verse 18, "We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God is himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." Talks about that area. And the other words we only have is verse 16. And just a note in verse 14, the word confidence is the word parisia, which is actually holy. It is a different word from the Greek word confidence. Talks about boldness that you have in it. Verse 16. "If anyone sees his brother stealing a thing which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death." There is a sin leading to death. I do not say that we should pray about that. All our righteousness is sin. And there's a sin not leading to death. Two things are important to analyze verse 16 and 17. Firstly, We need to understand what is the division line between a king unto that and king not unto that. John doesn't seem to tell us much. He just made a statement that there's a king unto that and a king not unto that. All sin, all unrighteousness is sin, and all sin has a measure of the state of death. But there is a sin that leads unto eternal death and a sin that does not. What in the world is he talking about? He's talking about two categories. All sin is sin. All sin is unrighteousness. But he says, there is a rank which doesn't cause eternal death. There is one that causes. It doesn't excuse us or give us a license to sin, but it gives us room to grow. Because when we are born of the Spirit of God, our lives are not perfected yet. We are still in the process of growth. And in the process of growth, we may do wrong things, we may have some form of unrighteousness in our thinking, in our actions, knowingly, unknowingly, and everything that is wrong is sin. But he divides it. Where is the dividing line? And I expect the scriptures to have a dividing line because I'm not very dangerous to read it as it is. Instead of the sin under that, the sin under that, how do we know the difference? I believe the difference given to us is found in Hebrews of the 10. Look at Hebrews of the 10. Verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, we are no longer religious as we might want. The word willfully stands out. Not sin, but if we sin willfully. And this is what the Spirit of God is saying. That there is a sin that comes by three thoughts. Where we willfully and willingly choose to sin. Where we willingly and willfully choose not to have Jesus enough in that part of our life. And then there is a sin which is a result of a written. Which is a result of a person falling. And a person not really wanting, but a person who is wicked. Now, in a sense, the choice is there. But like I say, some of us have gone to different backgrounds. Before you met Jesus, weaknesses have developed in your life, part of your unrelieved soul. And when you're born again, your spirit is new, but your soul is old, your mind is old, your body is still the same body. And there are forces working on your inside. That soul distracts, and this is false distraction, this is it. He will to, and he wants to, and he found the light in the power. This is his description in Romans chapter 7. Now I know that's not a perfect state of the Christian life, but is the reality of many Christians. Chapter 7 of Romans, verse 19 and 20. For the good that I will to do, notice, he will to do it, he wants to do it, I do not do it. But the evil I will not to do, then I practice. And he didn't say that he knew to do, but he's still doing it. Now, if I do what I will not to do, in other words, he will not to do, but boom, he did it. It is no longer I who do it, but the sin that does in me, and there are thoughts of sin on me. A leftover remnant from the old habits and the old witnesses that have not been cast yet. And you talk about the struggle in verse 22. I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another wall among them. Now in that category, where he will to do good, but he practices differently.
It is not his. Inside him is unhappy. He wants to be free, but it is folly
because of weaknesses. That is the difference of the way. We have to speak separately. Sin that is a consequence of a person's weakness. That person wants to overcome, but he is weak. And sin that a person is willfully and doesn't want to be in the way. Now, a weakness is where a person is still calling out his fear. A person still asks Jesus. The moment you are calling, the Jesus out. And you are still calling. Whereas on the other side, you're still unto that. If a person says, Jesus, I do not want. This is none of your business. We want you to get involved with this area of our life. You see, that kind of thought will lead you. But where you say, Jesus, help me in this area. Jesus, I'm trying, I'm doing my best. Jesus, help me. And you see, welcome. There is still hope. It's more out of weakness. Kenneth Higgins talked about a story in his book, Triumph and Fear. He talked about this woman who had turned away from God, once a believer, he didn't mean it was one, and how she listened to the voice of the enemy, and she used it to leave her home, and she ran and into the world. And she had a terrible life out there, and then Jesus said that she chose not to have it. She said she wanted nothing more to do with me. Jesus said, he said that. And Higgins was being revealed about the work of Jesus, and because she said she don't want Jesus anymore. And Jesus made this statement with a very passion. Even though they've done all this, if they ask me, what else? If they ask me to forgive us, let's say that it's not all that he will do. Accept and God has accepted God. I believe it boils down to the word we will be now. Whether you still want Jesus or you don't. You want Jesus and have witnesses, you are different from the way. If you don't want Jesus, it's a different way. But some people have chosen Jesus and then they begin to make charges where they say, Jesus, don't have a part. In this area, I don't want to be like a Christian. Dangerous. Because when you learn to be like a Christian and you keep following, it's a different way. But I believe that firstly, you got to define those two areas. Sin on the left, sin on the left. Is the word beautiful. The second area that is easier, the solution. The solution for the one struggling, the other one has no solution unless they turn out to be. But the one who sees a sin, not unto death, he gives a solution here in verse 16. He will ask or he will pray, and he will give him life for those who commit sin, not leading to death. Now, isn't that interesting? He says here, he will pray for him, and what will happen to him? He didn't say that he will just ask him, or advise him, or counsel him, or tell him what to do. He says, he will pray for him. And he, that is God, will give him joy in life. If you look at it in the context of what John is saying, he talks about the power of the life of God. That what is born of God is guaranteed the riches. And then he talks about how that the life of God is a present tense. It is, I write this thing to you that you may know that you have the life of God on the inside. And then he talks about a group of Christians who were still falling, and who were still in unrighteousness, and who were still sinning. And he gives it to you. And the solution is something that you can ask. No one. When somebody is calling you, somebody is wrong. Somebody is doing something wrong.
Most of the time, what they got is what they got is counsel. And what they got is a group of people giving them 30 points what they should do and 30 points what they shouldn't do.
We tell them, we persuade them, we convince them, we convict them, we do everything to coerce them out of their situation. But you know what the reason why? The life of God.
He didn't fool us, he is the life of God.
The problem is the degree of the life of God.
He didn't ask us to give them advice.
He asked us to pray, and God will give them life.
Some they already have life,
but they were degraded in the of God.
In other words, what John said, what John said is that when someone has a weakness or someone is practicing what they should not, what they don't want, but they end up practicing their weakness, okay.
What is their lack? Do they lack wisdom? Yes, of course. And do they lack knowledge? Yes. Do they lack counsel? Yes. Do they lack understanding? Yes. But what is their main lack?
Implying that if they had the life of God, they will no more be doing those things, correct? Isn't it right in the analysis? Look carefully at 1 John chapter 5 verse 16. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin, he does not reach to death. Now you're trying to bring that person out of sinning and out of death. Out of the spirit, out of the sin. He will ask, and he, that is God, will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. What is the purpose of God giving them life? So that they will no more sin, correct? You will ask for that, and God will give them life, implying that when the life of God comes,
they will stop sinning.
And that is the logical reasoning of God. From 1 John 3, you are talking about it, about the seed of God.
And what a revelation you have for us here.
That we all may be born again and the seed of God is in our lives.
But the seed of God is divided between us.
We have been grown and nurtured and nature between us. In some of our lives, the life of God is more developed. In some of our lives, the life of God is not as developed. We need more impartation in the life of God. And the life of God, he's not talking about people who are not born again. Look carefully at what he says. If a person sees a brother, he's not talking about flesh and blood brother. He's talking about a brother or sister, a brethren in the Lord Jesus Christ, someone who's already born again. Otherwise, he wouldn't call him a brethren. If anyone sees a born-again person, see it. Now, born-again means you've got the life of God, correct? He will ask for him, and God will give him what?
What?
Life, say life. And God will give him life. But I thought he already had the life of God.
He had, but he doesn't know that he had. Otherwise, John wouldn't be writing, I write to you that you may know that you have the life of God.
And there are degrees of the life of God coming around.
And Ephesians 3 tells us that such a thing has degrees of the indwelling of God for the rest. He prayed for the Ephesian Christian that Christ may be rooted and grounded in their life.
There are degrees of the life of God.
And when you look at the Christian life, not a single one of us has anything to boast. So you were a very holy, holy, holy person. A very, very righteous person.
A very upright person. And your Christian life is superb. You are super Christian!
You have nothing to boast. Because you are what you are. Because the life of God.
Without the life of God,
all that will be up to the end.
But if the Lamb of God,
Spirit of Holy, Spirit of Righteous, Spirit of Wonder, and there is a fact that there are different levels.
We have never thought about the Lamb of God that way. Because Christians have always looked at eternal life as a ticket to heaven. You shall have eternal life. That's the ticket to heaven. No, he's talking about eternal life as a present time in Christian humanity. And eternal life is received in living with Jesus. Of course, the more you use to it, the more it can grow in your life. Even God. And this is it. There will always be Christians who are believers. You know, the defeat evangelizing that we do. There will always be Christians who are very strong in fact, I don't think any single one here, or those hearing this morning, could say that they are believers. And no area in their life that is not believers. And maybe some of us know about it. And we have been struggling in the secret places of our life about it. And we have always wondered where the solution lies. John, the apostle, is able to say, the life is more eternal life than you. That gives me a different way of relating to someone in the room. Someone who has a problem. This is given away. And let's say, let's say if there's a Christian brother, and let's say he has a problem, he has some weaknesses, he has things, and all of us are given between the eternal life. Of course, the one with a greater eternal life is unfortunate. When you put next to someone else, you see the difference. Let's say that I see something in my brother's life that may get solved, some problem or whatever. How do I think? You know, just as husbands and wives, we've been trying to change each other for years by telling each other and never work. Christians have been trying to change one another by telling one another that they work. You know how it works. That somehow when I come to contact with you, I could impart to my life or to my prayer a greater measure of life, which would be also a greater measure of life. We are more of eternal life, we are more greater presence of His friend, we are more greater consciousness. If it stands in all his witnesses in God, and I try to change his life by telling him what to do, wouldn't it work? If I tell him what to do, but don't give an increased measure of the life of God and the presence of God into him in the condition, it will not work. In fact, when Paul wrote to the Corinthians and said, do you not know that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? Now, they may know it as a fact once in a while as part of the knowledge, but they were not conscious of the fact all the time. Implying that if they knew that they were tempted for the Holy Spirit, they wouldn't be really conscious. Right? But they were obviously not really conscious of the fact all the time, or reminded to move them out of. So by telling him what to do, it doesn't work. That would be the natural work. By forcing him to do something, it doesn't work. The most important thing in my fellowship with you is to somehow impart the greater measure of the love of God, either by my journey for him, my contact with him, my fellowship with him. And when the life of God comes from his feet, he goes through it. He goes away. When you are, he gives you a good time of life. they were trying to really help the people they want to help. What is our attitude to people when we want to help? It is not just the joy of being able to find problems, or to even give an intellectual solution. But the important thing is to be able to somehow impart a consciousness of God. What is our attitude to people when we want to help? It is not just the joy of being able to find problems, or to even give an intellectual solution. But the important thing is to be able to somehow impart a consciousness of God, which is the life of God. The life of God is experienced in the presence of God and the consciousness of God in our life. The consciousness of God are developed even in our life, according to the nature of the life of God. And as we begin to think more on the life of God, he says, if you see a brother who is sinning against not unto death, you shall pray for him, and God will give him life. And when God gives him life, he's free from it. He's instantly free from it. No amount of human persuasion could free that person. No amount of advice could free a person. I mean, how many mothers have cried for their rebellious sons? They have told them not to do the wrong thing and still do the wrong thing. Discipline them for doing the wrong thing and still do the wrong thing. Advise them not to do the wrong thing and still do the wrong thing. So friends and uncles and ministers to come and tell their son not to do those things and they still do those things. Because there is a need not just to tell but to pray for the life of God to be invited. And when somehow the life of God will be invited, maybe through Christian fellowship, maybe through someone who understands how to impart that presence of God into that person's life, the life of God, that person will come out. You will feel like a fish out of water in that sense, and they need to get back to the water. They'll feel like they are in the wrong place. If you look very carefully at the things that 3 years ago, it is because you don't feel comfortable with sin anymore that you come out. You just don't, I mean, although your flesh may enjoy it, but there's something in you that don't enjoy it anymore and you just get out. There's something on your inside and you know that the harmony is not there and you should be out. It is like God changed your specific gravity and you flew off. And that life of God changes. And whenever we see someone who is having a problem in any area, the key is the life of God, not your own life. You will somehow pray for the life of God to come into the person's life. And bring a greater consciousness of God in their life and free that person. If there's any weaknesses or any problems that you're struggling with in your own heart, it is because the life of God has never entered into that room. All of us may have many rooms in our life. Some small rooms, some big rooms, some bigger rooms. And when we begin to welcome Jesus and God's life into every room, it changes. Do it the next time you're struggling. And in whatever area you're struggling, let me give a very simple example. Let's say someone's struggling with smoking. Smoking is their problem. And it has developed as a habit. Their flesh loves it before they were born again. Their flesh has developed an appetite. Their soul has become dependent on it. They have a psychological dependence also on their habit. Because the habit represents something in the heart. But the spirit is not born again. And they are Christians. And so, 我们今天忘掉听你But you could smell it because when a person smokes, it's obvious to smell it all over. And a person has to sneak away somewhere, away from God's presence, away from Christian friends to smoke. But those who smoke openly, they need more help. Choose to smoke. What's wrong with it? They need more help. But those who are more conscious that this is a habit they need to get rid, but they just don't feel that how they get rid. They are different categories from those who are proud. In other words, whether people are proud or they are sin or not proud, that seems to be different. If you are proud or they are the sin, that's a different area. That's more towards the willful side. But you're not proud of your sin and you realize that it's a different category, more able to help. You know what that person should do? Every time the habit comes and his subconsciously starts going for his packet of cigarettes, maybe not in his pocket because it's 15, he goes into one cupboard where he's hiding it. He should begin to call him. Don't wait until you smoke 10 pounds or 10 cigarettes or one whole packet and then quickly get up. Jesus Christ, I'll give my thing, and then go on to church. In the midst of whatever you're struggling, oh Jesus, help me, my hand is reaching out to the cigarette now. Oh Jesus, it's holding the cigarette now. Now more life, oh God. Oh Jesus, and you begin to call us. I mean, it looks very like demons to come over it, and it looks like a person taking God lightly. I'm not talking about that area. I'm talking about really calling God, really pray. And then as you hold that in, like, oh God, and the more often you do that, you're welcoming Jesus into that one particular room in your life, the smoking room. So would Jesus enter the smoking room? He would if you call him to clean it up. And somehow your passion and your desire and addiction to cigarettes is so great that while you're calling on Jesus, your hands do automatic lighting. And that is burning. And it's getting nearer and nearer to your mouth that was praying. Keep calling us. And as you keep calling on Him, every time you drop Him, you will get more and more meaner to do it. Yes. Let me look on the negative side. The positive side is more and more the life of God comes into the area of your life. But the other side is you get more and more meaner in that area. The moment you put your mouth, oh, it is terrible. And the sense of the terrible sensation that comes that is caused by the life of God in you, and your conscience being awakened by the life of God, will become more and more intense. Until one day, you just have to leave. The intensity grows, the life of God comes in your life. That's how powerful the life of God is. It is the life of God that changed that, not human. That somehow it makes us feel uncomfortable. It removes the pleasure of sin. As long as sin has pleasure, it has power in your life. But when it removes it, and you don't feel that you enjoy it anymore, you don't want it anymore, and you begin to live life rightly. Because the life of God has become real. So in verse 16, if anyone sees his brother sinning a sin unto death, that sinning a sin that doesn't lead unto death, he did not say that he will scold him. He did not say that he will rebuke him. He did not say that he will persuade him, threaten him, and cane him, discipline him. But he says he will ask and he will give him life. He will supply the life of God and they will be able to change him. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the weaker one does not touch him. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Now, verse 20 and 21 are connected. Talks about the growth of the life of God. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true and His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, at first what we felt as the life of God comes is the presence of God. But as the presence of God increased in our life, we began to gain an understanding of God. Remember we touched earlier in this series that the presence of God comes first before the revelation of God. A presence of God comes first before the understanding of what God is trying to say. And in the presence of God, revelations flow unbounded. Without the presence of God, try as you may, you can never get a revelation. But in the presence of God, that is why sometimes in your life, when you pray up, and you are just spiritually high, on cloud nine, it's so easy to get a revelation from God. When you pray, when you read the Bible, when you do anything, revelation just flows because of the presence of God. You remove the presence of God, you can read the Bible over and over again with all your natural mind and still don't get anything out of it. The presence of God must come. So when the presence of God comes, the next stage is the understanding, the revelation. Now verse 20, the word understanding is the word dianoia, which refers to the visual part of our understanding. The revelation. It's the same word in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17 and 18, when Paul prayed for the Ephesians that they will receive the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of their dianoia, or understanding, will be opened. It says there, we know that the Son of God has come and has given us a dianoia that we may know Him. A special dianoia, right? That we may know Him. That the eyes of understanding may know Him. Now that word dianoia needs to be emphasized based on Ephesians 1 verse 17 and 18. The eyes of our dianoia. The only part of our mind that has eyes are the dianoia. It's the dianoia part of us. There are two special Greek words for the word mind. One is the word dialogismos, which is the logical part of our mind from the word logic. The other is the word dianoia, which has to do with the visual part of our mind. So God works in a visual part of our being, and we begin to see Him as He is. We begin to see God, and when you see God, you are changed. Now, that ties us back to what it means by being more Christ-like, being changed. The difference between you and someone else who you regard to be a very holy, devout, extremely super holy person is that they can see God clearer than you. Hold your place in the book of 1 John 5 and look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. It says here in verse 18, for we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. So it's a transformation of glory that takes place as we behold that glory. As our dianoia is open and we see the presence of God. And the life of God increases in us. There's an understanding. The presence of God, life of God increases. There's an understanding of God. And then a transformation into His glory. It ties to verse 21. I have always wondered why verse 21 stands out by itself. But it does not. It says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now the key to understanding how it ties to verse 20 and 21 tie up is that the word idols comes from the Greek word eidolon. E-I-D-O-L-O-N. Eidolon in plural. The word eidolon has been translated as idols in some parts of the book of Acts. But the root word of the word eidolon is the word idol, which means to see. Idol means to see. And the word eidolon means something that is outward, an outward form. An outward form. Something that is seen outwardly in a natural, an apparent appearance. And that is the meaning of the word idol. It's something that is an appearance of something else. An outward form of some concept or some belief that people have. And when you apply to it, this is how I would translate the word idol. In this particular passage, it says, little children, keep yourselves from outward images. As compared to verse 20, which is inward images of God. The life of God is on your inside. And we need to see God from the depth of our spirit and our heart. It is what we see with our spirit, not what we see with the understanding. And he's telling that, keep away from those things that you are seeing with the five senses. Don't trust those things that you see with the five senses, but trust in those things that your spirit is seeing from within, in your dianoia. And that is a part of the development of your life. That is vitally important. And I will conclude with telling a little story from one of my wife's dreams. I haven't asked her permission to use the dream yet, but this is a nice dream. And she was talking about how, in this dream, she was driving a truck, or driving something, and, or driving or walking into something, I think. And then she reached a place where there was opposition, and you cannot cross it. And then, no matter how you try, you couldn't cross it. And in the end, you have to visualize that you are across. Was it? You remember that dream? Who? You were driving the Datsun car and you reached a place. Okay. So in this dream, she was driving her car. And so as she reached a point on all over the road, there were all kinds of parts that prevent her from going across. Trying as she might, she couldn't go across. And then in the dream, she did something. She thought that she needed to do something. There was try, she couldn't get across. But in the dream, what she needed to do, which she did, she thought she did, was she closed her eyes and she visualized that she's already across. And when she did, she went across. There was a message in the dream. In a lot of our struggles, deep on our inside, the problem is in our vision. We cannot see that the battle is won. We cannot see that we are out of the problem. The moment you close your eyes, all you can see is what you are and where you are. And as long as you see in yourself your circumstances and not what God wants you to be, you can try, and you will never succeed. No matter how you struggle, how you try, the problem is not on the outside, it's on the inside. You have not kept yourself away from idol, from the outward that have locked onto you. He says, little children, keep yourselves away from outward images, the idol, another way of understanding the word idol. And those outward images that sometimes came because of an emotional crisis, because of a trauma, because of a bad experience in your life, because of a failure in your life, those outward circumstances have become images and they have pierced into your dianoia and they are now locked in your dianoia. And try and try and try. You could get yourself. You make your effort to get out of your circumstances, but you can't because the idols have got your diamond. The only solution is to begin to get out of those situations on your inside by saying, I must see what I should be. What God wants you to do. And let that become your new image in the dianoia. Then you will go across that. If you're struggling in your business, probably, in your normal life, when you close your eyes, all you can see is what you are. Now you may be confessing something, but let me tell you. When God dealt with Abraham about confession and changing his name, God also had to deal with him about seeing by making him look at the stars and saying, your children shall be as the stars, and stars of the sky, and the sand, dust of the earth. He dealt with his seeing for a long, long time. In fact, in the faith world, in the faith message, seeing is as vital as confession. Both are important. But if you measure the percentage, you will find that God dealt with Abraham's life for nearly 20 years. And then look at when he changed his name. The year before Isaac was born was when he changed his name. It's a proportion and ratio of 20 to 1. For 20 years, he dealt with him on his time. And if you are struggling in your business or professional area, it's because in your normal circumstances, when you just close your eyes, all you can see is the idols, outward images of what you were and what you can't do and what is fitness in existence. But unless you can see beyond your fitness, beyond where you are, you will never be. There will be too many struggles. In your ministry, if you're struggling, trying to succeed, doing your best, your problem may not be a lack of effort. Your problem may be in your vision line. You never saw yourself completed. You see those things right in front of you. And you are what you see. You get what you see as much as you get what you say. And that's what John is trying to say. By saying here in verse 20, that God has given us a new realm of dianoia, that we may know Him who is true. See, He promises us that there is a guarantee. Everything that is born of God overcomes the world. But you need to see what that remedy, not a past tense, not just a future tense, but a past and present tense, something that is already real. Just like my wife driving the car in her dream, and she drove, and she sees all these things in front of her. And she tried several ways to get across, and she couldn't. But the way is just a call to see herself, to see herself past this stage. And then she went past. If you can't see that you have passed that stage, you will never pass. Little children, keep yourself free from the outward images that try to creep into your dianoia. Keep your dianoia free so that God can reveal to you the purposes of your life. Father, we ask, Lord, that you continue to take this word and fill us with a fresh new vision of what we are to be. The guarantee of our success because we do what you told us to do and we are born of the Spirit of God. Father, we ask that you would cause each one of us to take a hold of the fresh new vision and images that come from being born again. Because being born again brings forth a new dimension. And we ask, O God, that if there be any area in our life that is not born of your Spirit, you help us to remove that. But if there be any area in our life that is born of the Spirit, there are things and works that we are born of the Spirit that we must pursue in our life, in our destiny to complete it, we pray that you will help us to see, to visualize that we would be able to reach and achieve and keep each one of us free from all the strongholds that come out of our daily life, out of our failures, out of all the experiences. In the
this life and in this world. Help us to catch hold of the vision that comes from God and let it be a part of our life. Fill this, Lord, into our heart and into our life. In Jesus' name.